Good morning, guys. Okay. We are going to ask that you join us in singing. You can stand, you can sit, just do whatever you want. But this morning, we're just coming to worship the Lord and to remember his goodness and all that he's done in our lives. Called Brokenness Aside, and the chorus says that I am a sinner and you are a savior, and you take brokenness aside and you make it beautiful. And it makes me think of a verse in 2 Corinthians 5:17-18 that says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. I said in the past service last week, God just kind of like hit me with a lot of just things that I hadn't, like, surrendered to him, and just, like, sin that I was struggling with, and it just kind of hit me in the face. Like, it really felt like, I don't know, I just wanted to cry, basically. But this song just talks about how even when we screw up, when we're like, all that we are before God is absolutely broken, but we can be made new in Christ, and this morning I'm thankful for that. But join us in singing this next song. This morning, we thank you for loving us even while we were still sinners, and just for making us new, Lord, in who you are. And I ask that we would grasp that reality, and that in return that we would turn it over to you and thank you for that and worship you for that, Lord, because it is you who provides us our strength to overcome trials. Lord, this is in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
See the Lamb upon shed for me. The wounds which mar the chosen one sets me free. Why should I gain from his reward? It's just the way he is. His love for me is good. Nature flows like water falls into a deeper simple sea. No man can meet his standard alone, but through the dogwood tree. For this is what he made to glorify the king. His love for me is good.
Thank you for the word that he has on his heart today, Lord. And I just ask that you would open up our minds and our hearts, Lord, just to hear from you, Lord, and that you would transform the way that we think and that we would honor you in that. And it's in your son's name that we pray. Amen.
That was weak. Y'all wore out from Thanksgiving, Black Bay. You've been up. Who's up all night Friday? Anybody? Oh, there's one. Anybody else? Nobody else in first service was either. I don't know what that says. Oh, you won't admit it. We got some announcements before we get started. I was proud to see this past week Cornerstonians all over the place. I walked in the soup kitchen on Thanksgiving Day, and there's two of us serving in the kitchen. Thank you for that. Becky was here from the soup kitchen. She says they still need help, need people around 2 o'clock on Mondays and Thursdays. If you can come in, you can have lunch and work. They start serving and also go out a Tuesday, so be listening up for that. Angel Tree. The Angel Tree, thank God, is now bare, except for the angels on the table. We had 41 at the start of first service, and now the count has gone down to 13. Okay, we've only got 13 left. I expect to see those 13 gone by the end of this service. I have two here. The first one is for Weston Wall. He's a 2-year-old boy, and his Christmas wish is for a 2T winter coat. Who wants it? Anybody? Raise your hand. Here we go. The second one is for Jordan Matney. He is a 9-year-old boy, and he would like some monster trucks and some cars. Who wants it? All right, we got to have an auction. Give me five. Hey, he raised his hand. 10. Sold to the lady in the red coat. Now we're down to 11. They better be gone, people. You cannot let first service shame you by that much. All right, so December 7th, we're having a Christmas parade. It's going to be a big open house. We need joyous Christians in here mingling, rubbing shoulders with other people. So come volunteer and be ready to be joyous. The clothing closet downstairs is opening up for another community event on Saturday, December 15th. Need warm clothing as well as hygiene products. We need sweatshirts, sweaters of any size, toothbrushes, toothpaste, and soap. And we need volunteers to help the event that Saturday, December 15th, from 10 a.m. to 1. We've also got a new page on our website to share about upcoming mission trips for our students at Cornerstone. In addition to our people serving at the soup kitchen, there's an article in the paper. Do you see our lovely Hennis couple? They were at the Backpack Buddies, stuffing backpacks. We had people in New Jersey. Where's our recent New Jersey returnee? Here he is. There's, okay, one, two. How many more we got? Three. So we got, but there was like, how many went on the trip? There you go. The Dixons were here first service. Mike and his family are still making their way back, dragging their feet a little bit, so he didn't have to be here this morning, but that's what I'm for. Here's some pictures. Who wants to tell us about what you guys were doing here? Does anybody want to say anything? Rob? Josh? You tell us about this one. This was in Atlantic City as well. This was an old gentleman. His name was Rolf. Maybe it was the Muppet Show, like Rolf the dog. Him and his wife were awesome, and they came in, and we had to do the same thing. They had some water damage up about 2 feet and had to pull drywall and whatnot. But it was a great experience. They had a lot of friends, both from here and from afar. And I think he ended up being more blessed than people that helped out.
Cool.
You got anything to add, Josh? Cool. Thank you guys for willing to go up there and get dirty. And this page about our kids, we've got missionaries going all over the world. We've got Sarah Hicks, where are you going? El Salvador, and your sister's been around the world. Where's Hannah Dixon going this year? Thailand. We've had people in Dee got back from, Dee Walker, our children's director, she got back from India a year or two ago. We've got China. We've got, Nicaragua's kind of a boring thing now. It's kind of like, you been to Nicaragua? Yeah. That's kind of like the base for this church. You got to start in Nicaragua. So, but, all these people going out and doing all these things, combined with you telling them about Jesus, is 99% more effective than just telling them about Jesus. When you tell them about Jesus and you go out and show them Jesus, they're going to know Jesus. And they'll want to know what it is that makes you want to do this. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. We're going to talk about how to water your own lawn, how to take care of your own stuff. It's going to be all men all the time this morning. You ladies can pull out your iPads, catch up on Cyber Monday if you want to. No, I'm just kidding. But there will be no elbow gouging, glaring, chuckling, unless you do it silently or anything. Because, I don't know how to talk about the women's side of it. But I do know how to talk about the men's side of it, so that's what we'll talk about this morning. There'll be somebody later on. We get Joyce Myers simulcast. You know, she should have been a Marine. I tell you, ladies, you got to step up to the plate. So we can see if we can get Joyce Myers in to do the women's part of it. All right? Yeah. And what was age range? What's Drew's age? Seven or eight?
Yeah, 7 or 8 to 13. I think Anna may have been the oldest one there. And Emma went with us and worked 14 or older. And they worked really hard.
Very nice. Yeah. Good. Okay, let's watch this video and I'll be back.
Have you heard my story? It's all over town. I had the love of a real fine girl. I let her down. And she trusted I could not be true. Now I'm drowning in a river of love. I don't know what I'll do. I paid a real high price for my wandering eye. Here's a priceless piece of advice before your well goes dry. Water your own yard. Water your own yard. When the other man's grass looks greener, water your own yard.
All right. Did you get that? Before your own well goes dry, you better water your own yard. So it's going to be gardening class for men this morning. We're going to see how many men have a green thumb. And Brian Lindbergh and I like Brian. He's straight up with you. We've gone to him for some counseling. He's a family marriage therapy counselor. Now, Lindbergh kids, relax. I will be offering no advice from Brian about how to do anything in your marriage like I did a few weeks ago. So, I got in a lot of trouble for that one. I didn't prepare him for that. But anyway, me and Brian were talking again, and dangerous things seem to happen when Brian and I talk. And we're talking about, you know, the grass is always greener on the other side and wondering why. And I came up with a reason. If you're in your head always thinking the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, I've got the reason. You know what the reason is? It's because you stink as a gardener. It's because the other grass maybe has been fertilized. Or it had a natural fertilizer in the soil. But your own grass is what you got to worry about. And that's what we're going to be talking about. Gardening is important to God. He talks about it a lot in the Bible. I just looked up just a few verses. Matthew 13, 1 through 10. Or 1 through 7. The same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got in a boat, sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and he was scattering the seed. Some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Their seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. And in 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 9, I've got a different translation, so I'm going to read to you. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God had been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants, the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are in God's field, God's building. And then Mark 4:26 says, he also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Genesis 1:12, the land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Mark 4:31, it's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on the earth. So the Bible talks a lot about agriculture and gardening. And as a matter of fact, what was man's first job ever? What was man's first job? Huh? Somebody call it out. We're not Pentecostal. We can talk. Thank you, Seth. I like him. Gardening. In Genesis 2:15-25, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it out and take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. The Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and the birds of the sky. He brought them to man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place of flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man and brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That's why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. And it struck me, I got it for the gardening aspect of it, but then in the last two verses, I'm like, wow. God not only established man's first job, he also established the union of marriage, you know, right there in just a very few verses. So everything was good. I mean, you could call anything, you know, duck. How you come up with that? Or wildebeest, you know, whatever he named it, that's what they called it. And so he had his run of the place, no clothes, no tight-fitting stuff. You didn't have to pull them up all the time. Life was good. How long did it take us to mess that up? Five verses. Out of the 30,442 verses in the Bible, it only took us five to mess the whole deal up. Okay? We went from having it all to, you're out. Can you imagine how little the Bible would be if we'd have just stayed in there? There would have been a little bit of Genesis, and then there'd have been the Song of Solomon. You know, it'd have been like a what's that song? Yeah, the Song of Solomon 7:10-12. It would have went like this: I belong to my beloved, and his desire is for me. Come, my beloved, let us go to the countryside. Let us spend the night in the villages. Let us go early to the vineyards and see if the vines have budded, if their blossoms have opened, and if the pomegranates are in bloom, there, I will give you my love. Wouldn't that be a stinking great world? But we blew it. All right, and something just occurred to me just as I was reading the passage from Genesis. It's like God was talking to Adam, right? He said, this tree, do not eat from it, you will die. Well, that was even before the woman come along, because the whole bone thing didn't happen a couple verses after that. So he knew the answer. He knew the answer to the question before she ever asked it. Do you want a piece of this fruit? What did he do? Where did he go wrong? Amen, gossip. Amen, Seth. You're not married yet, so you can't answer this one. Do any men know why he didn't say, you can't eat that fruit? He didn't want to rock the boat. Men think like that. They think, this is probably a bad thing, but if I do it, it might start World War III, and I just want to keep things smooth, you know? I got some garden work to do in the back 40, and I got to go get to it, and if I get into this, we'll be here all day. So that one little indiscretion put us in the shape we're in, all right? Now, what does that mean for us today? What lessons can we learn from that? Have any men here ever done that? You would just say okay to something that you really didn't feel was right just to not get into it right now because, you know, I'm really tired. It's 10 o'clock at night, and if I start this, it's probably not that bad. I'm just going to let sleeping dogs lie. Okay. Any men ever done that? Come on. Yeah. Yeah. You can put your hand up a little bit. I see you just waving like that. Yeah. We all done that. Now, and something, I don't have this verse, but it came to me as I was getting ready. And it's something that when me and Brian were talking the other night, it came out. It's the parable of the wheat and the tares. In Matthew 13:24, it says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Now, tares are like thistles and all rose bushes, wild rose bushes, all that stuff that we have to go out and grub up. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want to go and gather them up? They said, no. Lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together till the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So, I think as men today, a lot of us, if not totally asleep, we're dozing. Okay? And there are stuff sleeping into our, creeping into our marriages, and we're not really thinking about it. We're not thinking about when it starts sprouting and rooting, how's it going to look in our field? Right now, it looks good. But then the tares that we let in, I'm not just talking about marriage here, I'm talking about our families and our kids. Because we have to be really vigilant because there's so many books out there. I can't keep up with them now. My kids are only 7. There's Facebook. There's all. How many things are there, Lindsay? How many different ways can you communicate? Probably about 6 anyway. So, parents, you need to go back to school and get a tech degree because you're going to have to know how to break into an iPad. When they put the passcode on it, you're going to have to know how to root it. Mike Morris can tell you about all that. But, you know, all these things can creep in. Wrong relationships, wrong ideas that if you could just talk to them about it a little bit, you might could point out to them, this might be bad for you in 20 years. It looks real good right now. And those are the tares I think men are letting creep into their marriages and lives now. And what when we took that vow to stand up, we took a vow to be a protector not only of our wife, but of our kids, and even our children's children. We're protecting them before they're even born, because our children's lives will pour into them. I had a point, but it went away. Let's go to the next thing. Rats. It was going to be good, I promise it was. Let's go to the next thing. So, if we've got all these different things, and we need to be watering our own lawn, and I'll go back to talking about marriage, the grass greener over there, well, our own grass needs to be watered. And if we've only got so much water to go around, because in this world we have a lot of things pulling our time, what do cities start when there's not enough water to go around? Seth? Conservation. Say conservation. There you go. We need to start water conservation. Now, I'll just go ahead and step on toes up front. Ways men waste their water on things besides their marriage. Football. How many of you have sat and watched football for 5 hours without your wife? Give me a little wave. There you go. All right. Now, what about another one? Racing. I could watch cars go left all day long and love it. And I could watch it 2 races. But my wife, she doesn't quite get that. So if I'm taking all that figurative water and I'm putting into my racing knowledge, and I know everything from Ernie Irvin's last race, I know when the King ran his last race. I know his record in 1970. I know they ran at Bowman Gray in 1970. Winston-Salem, did you know that? Well, all that knowledge I could have been putting into my marriage. And I was taking it away. What about work? Has anybody ever put too much of your water into work? Anybody ever done that? I do that. I know people do that. Because you think, I'm putting all these resources into work and I'm taking time away from the family, but it's because I can buy the family good things and a nice house. And my friend Bubba, we're riding down the road in his Toyota Highlander, and he tells me it's got 17 airbags, and that's why we had to buy it, because it's safer. Well, that's a fact. So you work so that you can buy a car with 17 airbags to keep your family safer, and you work so you can have a strong house and a good heating system and a good car. But how's that really working with your kids when they need you pouring into their life? Because really, 17 airbags are nice. I imagine if you roll over and think, you'll be like a Disney World ride. But they probably need you pouring into their life more than pouring into your career. What about this one? And any church volunteers, don't think this gets you off anything. Church. Does anybody think you can pour too much time into church and take it away from your family? You can. You can pour a lot of your time and energy and your water and your fertilizer into things that are really good, but they're not the best thing. Good is the enemy of best a lot of times. And volunteerism. I really want to be able to drop everything and go help people. I want to take my chainsaw and run up to New Jersey and start sawing stuff and moving stuff. And I love sleeping on army cots, and I love eating MREs. And I could do that year-round. And that'd be a real good thing, wouldn't it? But how is that going to affect my wife? My wife with four small kids under six, half of which are sick at any given point, half of which are mad at any given point, and the other one is just going to be doing something. That's not going to be too good for her mental health. And it won't be too good for my physical health when I get home, because she'll beat me up. You know, there's a lot of things you can put yourself into that are misguided. You need to focus on the marriage. You need to focus on the kids. Because guess what? You sit in front of that TV and you watch that running back and you root for him. For 4 years of his college career, where is he going to be when you're in a nursing home and your wife is caring for you? He's not going to know your name. He's not going to care that you watched every game he ever did, know every stat he ever did, and you got the jersey. Your wife is going to be wiping your rear end. And you better make sure she likes you, because she might not. Just being practical here. Think about where you're putting your time and energy. Because if she's standing in the kitchen behind you wishing you would talk to her and take her shopping and you're watching football all day, you might have a problem. Let's look at Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Oh, excuse me. Never done that before. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up to her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing. Did I wake the baby? I am so sorry. Cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle, or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Or there's this other great quote I came up with. See if you recognize it. When a man loves a woman, can't keep his mind on nothing else, he'll trade the world for the good thing he's found. Percy Sledge. I tried to get Ben to sing it, but he's chicken. He says too high. And then he got sick, so I was going to sing it, but I wasn't going to put that on y'all this morning, so. But the writer of Ephesians knew it, and Percy Sledge knew it. He'll give himself up. Isn't that what Christ did for the church? He gave himself up for the church. And I think that's a part of the marriage vow that you don't quite get into. When I get married to you, I give up my hobbies. I give up my desires. I'm a servant. And if it works really good, the other party does the same thing. And you actually get your desires anyway, because they want to see you happy. And they know you love to do something. And you want to see them happy. And you know they love something. So I got a story about this in a little bit, a couple that did this. But you give yourself up like Christ gave himself up for the church. Now Christ washed Peter's feet, right? And back then, there was a lot of sheep around, and y'all wore sandals, and foot washing wasn't no pleasant thing. How many of you men are figuratively washing your wife's feet? And I'm talking washing their feet by laundry, by dishes, by housework, by things that are expected a woman to do. And, you know, when you come home, you say, what happened to the house? It looked like a bomb blew up. She goes, the kids. And I ain't got to it yet, so just live with it. How many men are going, okay, I'll take care of this? I do it sometimes. Do you think because I'm standing up here telling you this, I do it right every time, most of the time, 60% of the time? Maybe. I don't do it enough, and that's why I'm up here. I'm telling us all we need to be focusing on this. I had a hard week, and my best friend's wife died Friday morning, and I'd been with him for about a week. And during the week, we talked about their marriage and what I was going to be talking about. He's actually the one that put me onto that video I played. He called me Thursday morning, and I picked up my phone, I was expecting the worst. And he said, hey, you know what we were talking about last night? I got the perfect song for you. And he said, look up Cody Cannon and Departed, Water Your Own Lawn. It's perfect. And so he was thinking about what we were saying, and we started talking about his marriage. He said, let me tell you something. I do delicates. I said, what? He said, I can do delicates better than any other woman. He knows about color catchers. He's got like four different types of detergent. There's white woolite, color woolite, and some kind of other woolite. There's bags that you put undergarments in, then you got to tuck them a certain way, and y'all know about that. Then you got to hang them up a certain way. Do you know why he learned to do delicates better than anybody else? To take it off his wife so that she wouldn't have to. And as she got sicker, he learned to do more stuff. He learned to sort their boys' laundry. He learned to put it up where it goes, where the medicine's at. All the things he needed to do to take care of her. He gave himself up. I walk into John or Grayson's room, I'm like, where's the pants? She goes, they're in the drawer, second from the top, where they've always been. I've not learned that yet. And I should be learning that. Really, because I should be taking some load off her. And you know the great thing that happens? Bubba did all this stuff for Stephanie. And he said, you know what she does for me? She makes sure I get what I want. He said, instead of buying me a tie or a belt or a shirt for Christmas, she gets me broadheads for my arrows. And she buys me CDs and music I like. She knows what I want. And she makes sure he gets it. And that's the way a marriage has to work at 100%. You give them what they want, and they give you what you want. Men, do you think you can actually change your wife in any way? Do you think any of her perceived faults you can make better by talking to her about her perceived faults? Tell them that every time you do this, I feel a certain way. Do you think that's ever going to change? Probably not. The only thing you can change is how you react to it and if it bothers you or not. Because Paul said, I've learned to abound with nothing, and I've learned to be satisfied with everything. He can do it in any situation. And the thing is, when you learn to be content with your wife just as she is, and you start giving to her and doing for her and doing everything, you'll be amazed, because it'll start coming back this direction. She'll start doing stuff that you never thought she'd do. She'll buy you stuff that you'd always wanted. She'll tell you, go out there, sit in the woods in a tree for 3 days. Go. Have fun. Here's some hunting clothes, and I bought you some sock warmers. And you'll go, really? Yeah, really, that's the way it works. You start filling them up, they'll become overfilled and start filling you up, and then everybody's just overfilled and there's love flowing everywhere. It's great. But be thinking about what you put in your wife. I read about an interview with Bill McCartney. He's the founder of Promise Keepers. He was formerly a head football coach at the University of Colorado, and he led his team to a national championship in 1990. When asked about the transition from coaching to leading Promise Keepers, he said, "My last year as a coach was in 1994. My team was undefeated and was ranked third in the nation. We had a great team. The pastor in our church said we're going to have a visiting preacher next week, and he's coming with the single most important thing he's learned in 41 years of preaching. And I wonder, what could be the single most important thing?" So here's what the preacher said. "You want to know whether a man has character or not? All you have to do is look at his wife's countenance. And everything that he's invested or withheld will be in her face. I turned and looked at my wife, Lindy," McCartney said, "and I didn't see splendor. I saw torment. I didn't see contentment. I saw anguish. And I tried to defend myself to myself, but I couldn't. That's really the reason I stepped out of coaching and realized that before God, I was a man without character. Here's a guy, he's the number third team in the nation. And he looked at his wife, and he could not defend what he saw, so he stepped out of coaching. He gave himself up like Christ gave himself up for the church." So, we've all messed up, all of us. I'm not perfect. What do we do? How do we redeem ourselves? Is there any way that we have any power to do anything about this? Anybody do this on their own? I don't think so. The only way you go do this is supernatural help. In Titus 3, 1 through 6, it says, "Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient," and just replace people with men here, "to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always be gentle toward everyone. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of our God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing and rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. There is no way to do this without Jesus. I've seen it in my own life. I've lived it. And this is not just for the married men up here, you guys on the back row. Hey, if you don't have somebody to water their grass, you better start watering your own. Because if you get into marriage with little skinny roots and you ain't been watering your own grass, you're going to have a hard time. Because you have to water her grass, then you got to water your grass. Then you got to water her grass, then you got to work your grass. It's just hard. Start working on yourself now. Building in godly principles. And dating, you know what dating's for? Anybody got it? What? Thank you, people who are at first service, I think. Practice, and not what you're thinking. It's about practicing pouring goodness and purity into another life. And you better be taking care of them good and respecting them and keeping them pure, because you're dating somebody's wife, and that means somebody else is dating your wife right now. So, you better be respectful toward the women you date. So, we cannot fix this on our own. It's only through Jesus Christ. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that's step number one. Step number one. If you're here this morning, you don't have a relationship where you know you're saved, you believe in Jesus, you believe He died and rose again, and you believe you're a sinner, and you need God. If you don't know that for certain, you need to come talk to me after we get done. I will take care of that for you if you want to, but that is step number one. Without that step, you will not go farther. I'm sorry, but that's step number one. You can improve. You can be a good man. You can be the best man, but you will not be a man who is going to heaven with his family and who's got godly intentions for his family. So, you cannot fix the past. Some of you may not know it. Some of you may know it. I was married before. My wife left me with good reason. I was a horrible husband. Where she needed to feel beautiful and smart, I made her feel stupid and ugly. I've done all these things I tell you about. I asked for questions during the first part about how we waste our water, and I said football and all that stuff. But I asked for input first service. Mike Edwards said yard work. I hadn't thought about it, but he's right. I was the lawnmower king. I had a 46-inch mower with a 44-inch pull behind, and I was cutting 90-some inches at a whack. I could mow 1.26 acres in 20 minutes. I had all the attachments. I had blowers, edgers, weed eaters, vacuums, you name it, I had it. The neighborhood kids used to yell at me, "Do you have to ride that mower all the time?" Because I mowed two times a week. That was my thing. Well, do you know what that was saying to my wife? Zero. Nothing. I was not watering her. I was watering my lawn. Really. And I had a really nice looking house and a really good looking lawn, but my wife felt stupid and ugly and left. And I do not blame her one single bit. Get this. I used to hate kids. You could put me in a room full of kids and they're crying, my head will explode. You put me next to a kid in a restaurant who's crying, I want to be moved. I could look at a kid and they start crying. That's the way you can tell this is a miracle, because now I got four. Yeah. And I love them. I love them. It was this girl right here in the blue and white sweater who cracked open my heart. When she and Rob came to town, they moved into the house I moved out of. They rented. And she was about this tall. And I remember I went over to mow the yard one day, and she come up like this and wanted to hug, walked all the way across the driveway to me. And I hugged her, and I could not stop grinning. I could not stop grinning. And it was right during the period when God was working on me and twisting my heart around and wringing out all the nasty water and replacing it with good water. And I thought, that's it. I get it now. I get why people like kids. They make you feel good. So you're probably the reason that, all this happened. Thanks. Okay. But in between that, God started working on my heart and showing me all the stuff inside and getting it out through a painful, painful process. So just because you've been in a situation doesn't mean you got to stay in it, and it don't mean that's who you are. Because I have been a horrible, horrible man in my past. But now my wife is fairly happy with me, which is about all you can ask. And you don't have to stay where you're at. You do not have to stay where you're at. All you got to do is Revelation 3:20. We got to go back a couple of slides. It says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the doors, I will come in, eat with that person, and they with me." All you got to do is listen. All you got to do is open the door. That's all you have to do. Because if you're here this morning and you got a little twinge, you think, this sounds interesting. Maybe I should explore this. Or if you're getting kicked in the gut, guess what? You're both getting talked to by God. You need to open the door, and He will come in, and He will sit with you at the same table, and He will have communion with you. And He'll help you. He'll change you. All you got to do is open the door. As I told you, this week has been a painful one. Mark Bryant, we prayed for him last week. His wife passed away Friday morning at 5:45. There was a lot of pain there, but there's also a lot of joy and laughter. We talked about her salvation. And she was saved, and that was a very good thing, the most important thing. But me and Bubba started talking about their marriage, and he said, it's not about, the only time they fought was when they tried to give each other stuff. She had tried to give him stuff, he'd try to stop her, he'd try to give her stuff, and she'd argue back with him. That's when they fought. Ain't that messed up? He'd say, all these therapists, it ain't about that. He said, it's real simple. All you got to do is you give to her and do stuff for her, and she gives stuff to you, and if you do that, you're fine. You know, and he's right. I think we've overcomplicated it. Because he did that stuff I was telling you about, the delicates and learning how to do all stuff. And the sicker she got, the more he took on. And he waited on her and did all the stuff. And she was happy. She was happy. She was satisfied. She knew he loved her. They did. But fortunately, they liked to watch the same things together. And, you know, they would spend time with each other. Everybody's marriage can't be like that. Mine and Bonnie's is not. We're as different as night and day, and frequently have intense fellowship. And our kids have to tell us, stop arguing. If you've ever heard a three-year-old tell you to stop arguing, it's a very humbling experience. Because you're like, oh, okay, three-year-old. But that's what it's about. It's about giving to the other person. Men, all I can do is talk to you. I can't talk to women. I'm in touch with my feminine side. It's about that wide. But I can't talk to you about that. If there's a woman bold enough to stand up one day, maybe Darla. But I was talking to men today. But I don't want you ladies to get off the hook, you know. So I'll leave you with one little thought. Proverbs 21:19. I'm not going to say a word. That's the Bible, people. That's the Bible. I didn't write that. So now I do that just because I don't want you going home and all the way home saying, did you hear what he said? Did you hear what he said? Because I want to make sure you heard every word. And if you didn't hear this, I want to go with you again. No, your time's coming. Just temper it, you know. Give him a little grace, you know, because we all got problems. Give him a little grace. All right? But this morning, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, we need to take care of that first. When Luke comes back up, and Abby, yeah, they're both here. When they come back up, if you need that, you come see me at the cross. You don't stay in your seat. Don't let the enemy talk to your head and say, don't get up. Don't let anybody see you get up because they'll know who you are. We all know who you are. I'm the same way. Get up. Come talk to me. We can seal your eternal salvation this morning. Then you can start the process of being a man. God wants you to be a gardener who takes care of his gardens and who takes care of his wife in the way that God would have you do it, like Christ did it for the church. Okay? I'm going to close in prayer. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for bringing this message to me because I need to hear it as much as anybody here. Thank you for this church and the people with full hearts that go out of this church to serve other people. Lord, help us to turn it inwards to our marriage and our kids and our relationships with other people. And even, Lord, for the single men in here, help them to turn it to their relationship with you and with theirself because it's so important. Thank you, Lord, for all the blessings that you've given this church. Thank you for blessing me. Thank you for the families that are going through pain right now. Please help them. Walk with them. Ease their pain. Send them comfort, words, and people to help them. Thank you, Lord, so much for this place. Thank you for everything you've done for us. We love you, Lord. Amen.
God, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing
today, and we thank you for Travis, and we thank you for the people that are in this room, and we thank you for being a God of reconciliation and a fixer of all of our problems. I just thank you for being enough and all that we need, Lord. If we didn't have anything else, anyone else in the world, like you would be enough to satisfy our every desire, Lord. And I ask that everyone in this room would run to you this week, Lord, with any and every situation, and know that you are God and you are good. Father, it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. Have a good week.